Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear congregation, let us worship the Lord, singing Psalter 311, all stanzas of 311. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? How shall my soul be grace restored, by grace restore? Give worthy thanks, O Lord, to thee. And following. And our scripture reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 24. We'll be reading most of the verses of this chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And hear God's own precious and true word. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eye of the Lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And down to verse 9, after he had done the census, verse 9, and Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up. Rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt sacrifice offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his own word. And let us now sing Psalter 249, stanzas 1 and 3, through 3 of 249, 1 through 3. And we now confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed, also found in the back of our Psalters. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us, with these words, having heard God's word read and now confessed our faith, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we praise thee and adore thee, for thou art our creator, thou art our maker, thou art our savior, our deliverer, and thy word even calls thee our friend. Lord, thou art the one who has given us life, and in Christ thou hast given us new life. Thou hast given us birth into this world, and in the Lord Jesus Christ we have new birth, with the certainty, Lord, that we may be in thy presence forever and ever, for which we glorify thee and thank thee and pray that thou would add to those who can have this certainty by faith in Christ, that they would go to the one who sacrificed in a fulfilled way. We see, Lord, in this passage, offerings that David offered, burnt offerings and peace offerings, and they were all looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look backwards to the Lord Jesus Christ. He sacrificed as a type, and we need no longer sacrifice, for that type was fulfilled. The Lord Jesus has given himself. He was the sacrifice upon the cross. Atonement has been made. And Lord, we thank thee. We pray, Lord, that all of our hearts and minds would be geared and focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ this Lord's Day and always. And again, Lord, as we have arrived at this time and in the history of thy church, where in many nations and certainly here in America, we are experiencing this reality of the COVID coronavirus, and we pray, O Lord, that thou would be with every single family, as most of us are in our homes and in different locations. We pray, O Lord, be with each and every one of these families, that we may be able to participate together, hearing thy word and also singing these hymns of praises. Lord, we do thank thee that we have this means. We thank thee for the internet. We thank thee for sermon audio. We see, Lord, the blessing that it is to keep us in a sense connected, at least by communication. And we pray that thou would bless these means, that thou would bless, Lord, as we worship thee in our homes, both now in the Lord's Day in a more united way, but also throughout the week. Lord, we do pray that if there is in the many blessings that can be brought out of affliction, that this may be a great blessing, that thou would unite our very families, that we would be united together as a family and as individual families, that we may be united as a church family as we suffer together and are afflicted together under this situation. And we plead, Lord, with thee that thou would bring forth wonderful fruit for thine honor and glory, as it always does happen in times of affliction, that we would pray more, that we would intercede more, that we would sense our need of thee more. And we pray that thou would use this passage that we have read from many years in the past and yet speaking to us in the present. We thank thee, Lord, for having broken David's heart, and in his humility and in his confession of sin, we learn, Lord, that we should have humble hearts, that we should confess our sins. We come, Lord, then and do ask forgiveness for our sins. We confess, Lord, our sins before thee. We ask also that thou would graciously remove our sins from us, that thou would cleanse us, that thou would pardon us, that thou would give us a great sense of the horror of sin and what it is and what it demands of thee in terms of justice, which is most seen, Lord, not in these judgments that do come because of sin. We see, Lord, as we start the text, that thine anger was kindled against Israel, and because of that, there was great suffering upon them. 70,000 who were slain by this plague. The heart of David certainly slayed by the reality that his sin was connected with all that was happening. But Lord, that is not what makes us see how sin is evil. But what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered is the ultimate place to see that sin is evil, that it required the death of the Lord Jesus, the suffering of the Blessed One, of the blameless Lamb of God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we would know thy righteousness and be covered with it, and that our sins would be taken away from us. And so, Lord, we pray that thou would help us see that sin is evil and it must be forgiven and cleansed. And we pray that thou would use, Lord, this time of affliction, this time of humbling, to humble our hearts further in our seeing our dependence upon thee, and that we would come submissively, that we would come with broken hearts, that we would be speaking as clay, saying, mold me, Lord, break me and mold me, and use me for thy purpose. Help me to be seen as a vessel that is to be wholly given to the maker of this vessel, and to be used for thy glory. And we pray, Lord, work this way in each of our hearts, in the way that thou did work in David's heart, work in our own. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless our congregation, bless every family among us. We pray this afternoon for Brenda and Stephen Vandervalk, that thou would be with her, blessing her, strengthening her, especially in the season where the level of friendships and people that can be with her would be reduced. Lord, we plead with thee that thou would be helping her and comforting her regarding this reality, helping her rest and giving her sleep, and helping Steve as he cares for her. And all, Lord, of us who have from time to time been able to help, bless, Lord, that our prayers may be even more in her behalf during this time. We think, Lord, also of Mrs. Vanderstad, that thou would be with her. And to think, Lord, that in this situation there would be not much of a comprehension of the situation we're in for her. But we plead, Lord, that thou would continue to give her blessed thoughts of Christ, and be with Mr. Vanderstad during this time as he cares for her and all others from their family that care for them. Lord, we pray that thou would bless all of the HRC congregations during this time. Be, Lord, with our missionaries. Be with the PRTS seminary. Lord, in whatever capacities all of these ministries will continue to function, please, Lord, give wisdom and guidance and direction. We pray, Lord, for South Africa, as Dr. DeVries is there, and Dr. Miskin and Jane Corivar, And we pray, Lord, bless Mukanyo. Please protect them in South Africa in their efforts against this virus. We think, Lord, of the many countries that we have loved ones. We pray that thou would graciously, Lord, give wisdom. Thy word says for us to pray for those in authority, for the king and the governors. And we pray, Lord, now for the presidents, kings and governors of every nation in the world, that thou would give to them a sense of the greatness of this virus and the effects of it. And that in their very hearts, Lord, they would sense a sense of how needy they are, that they would go not even so much to one another for help, that they would go to thee for help. Lord, we thank thee that even last Lord's Day, our president had called for a day of prayer. We know, Lord, that every day should be a day of prayer now in regards to what we're going through. So please, Lord, help us. Be with our leaders. Be with the leaders around the world, that there would be this heart to protect and defend lives and to see less deaths. But also we pray, O Lord, turn their hearts to thee during this time, like David's heart was turned to thee. And he was a king, and he acknowledged his own personal sin. And yet, Lord, there were so many more dimensions to this situation. It wasn't only his sin. And Lord, help us to understand this too. We cannot pinpoint a sin, but there are certainly so many in every single heart of everyone in this world. Not a single one of us, Lord, can say that my sin has nothing to do with what is happening. Lord, we pray that this would work in a way to humble every heart, that we would be like David's, one and all, kings and those who are not kings, presidents and citizens, that we would all, Lord, acknowledge our own sin before thee. Lord, we also bring before thee the leadership of our congregation, our deacons and elders, and even as we will not see them for a long time, we pray that there may be ways that we can continue to meet. We thank thee, Lord, again for the internet, that we can have our consistory meetings weekly, if necessary, that we may pray together for the flock, that we may be talking to one another. And we pray, Lord, also that thou would bless and protect every family in our congregation, that we may be able to be of help, that we may know and be able to be there in ways that are possible and made available to us. We do thank thee, Lord, for these means of communication. And we pray that thou would cause it, Lord, to be for a short season. May it be that soon, in a week or two, we may all reunite. Lord, thou art able to do this, and we plead with thee that it would be what thou would do, that it would be what we may experience. But until it is, Lord, do press upon our hearts to relate to thee the right way, with humility and with brokenness and depending upon thee. So bless us now as we consider thy word. Bless our singing unto thee, that it would all be for thine honor and glory. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We'll be singing now Psalter 397, stanzas 1 through 3 of 397. again our attention to 2 Samuel chapter 24 as we hope to consider this passage before us, and especially verses 10 through 17, where we find David acknowledging his sin and coming before the Lord with confession. In verse 10, we read, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee," this is to say, I implore thee, O Lord, "take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." Well, this morning we focused upon God's sovereignty and therefore the reality of his protection, that we have protection from God because he's a sovereign God. And this afternoon we hope to look at his sovereignty again, but to acknowledge another element that in regards to all that we're experiencing, we need to acknowledge. We do need to acknowledge his protection because he's sovereign, and that's what we did this morning. We went to Psalm 91, and we saw those pictures in the Bible in Psalm 91, that God protects us like a shadow, keeping us refreshed in the midst of great heat, that he protects us like a fortress, that he gives deliverance from as if it were a bird hunter, that he loves us in his protection, that he comforts us so that we wouldn't fear anything in this life, that there is safety even in a battlefront, that there is protection even in a pandemic. Psalm 91 literally teaches us all that. But it's not only assurance of protection that we need during this time. Like I said, there's more to do. We do need to be comforted. We do need to be reassured. And we have to have confidence in Christ. But in light of all that is happening, and it is a lot that is happening, we need to be humbled. In many ways, even as we speak of what we need to do, it is what God is doing. In terms of the whole context of humbling, it is what God is doing, right? He's humbling us. And he's not just humbling us. He's humbling the whole world. The whole world, almost in essence, is in a lockdown mode or entering in it, country after country. Most nations have canceled events, global events, local events. There's this global financial repercussion going all throughout the whole world. People are alarmed and governments are focused in the problem and hospitals are getting overloaded. God is humbling us. And it's good that we be humbled. It's good that we realize that we do not have inherent in ourselves the power to control all things. It's important that we realize that God is the mighty one. This is again what we saw in Psalm 91, and we'll see this again in 2 Samuel 24. See, this is the blessedness about his sovereignty. His sovereignty helps us understand in him I have this confidence, and it helps us then understand only in him I have this confidence, not in anything of myself. And so there is humbling to be done. Humbling for us to acknowledge our own sins. Humbling in a sense of brokenness of our own hearts, of our own pride, a confession of our own sins. And the fact, the reason I'm focusing upon this reality of our own is because if we look upon the whole world, there's sufficient reason in the whole world that God would be bringing in affliction to affect the whole world. And you notice how we find this in the text also. It starts in verse 1 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And yet God moves David in a way by which judgment will fall upon Israel. And what ends up happening with David is that he sins. And we'll look at this right at the beginning, that in no way God moved him to sin. But we see that God was sovereign in a way of moving David. But what David ends up doing, and we find in Chronicles that it's Satan who actually gave him the idea of numbering the people that would be a sin. And in doing that, he sinned. So that we find the text where everything is focused upon David's sin and his repentance. We don't read anymore about Israel and what they had to do in repenting. And I believe the focus then is to help each and every one of us individually to consider our own sin in regards to all that is happening. And we know the reality that there is many sins for which the world must be judged. But what God desires to do is that we look at our own sins, that we look at our own situation, our own pride that must be broken. And this is what happens with David. And even as it is happening with David, certainly it's happening with Israel. But the focus is David and his own personal sin. And so this is why we're looking at this passage, to help us during this time to have a humble spirit, that what God is doing to the world, that we would be certain that is happening in our own hearts. And in our first point, we'll look at this element of sovereignty and sin, because it's at the beginning that we see the sovereignty of God and the sin of David. We'll look at the repentance that follows and the grace of God in causing an end to that judgment, that discipline. We'll look at the justice of God in having brought it in our third point, and his goodness. So our first point is the sovereignty of God, but the sin of David. The second point is the repentance of David and the grace of God. And in our third point, it's all about God, the justice of God and the goodness of God that we find in this text. And so first of all, the sovereignty and sin, and focusing first then on the sovereignty of God. Notice that in this text, sovereignty is all over. It starts with the thought that God is the one angry with the sins of Israel. That shows then that Israel cannot just go on and live whichever way they want. They must be submissive to the sovereign one. And it says that he moved David against them. So we see that however it was that David went into the idea of numbering, that was his own personal sin, and we know that God didn't move him to sin, but the word move is there to help us understand God is sovereign over the whole situation. And then God is sovereign in speaking to David, sending Gad to speak to David and offer what David was to choose. And then when David makes his choice, which was really putting it back in the hands of God, that it would be at least two of those choices and not all three, and not certainly the one about being handed to the enemies, God's sovereignty chooses one of those. And then God, in his sovereignty, he hears the intercession of David and he stops the plague. God is sovereign throughout it all. And of course, the part that is harder for us to understand is that little phrase, and he moved David against them. And then it even says to say, go number Israel and Judah. And again, when we read the commentaries, we are reminded there wonderfully there is that parallel passage, and it is 1 Chronicles 21. In verse 1, we read it this way. Over there, it's like God gave their, you could almost say, the vision from what was happening closer to the heart of David. In Kings, we have in Samuel, we have the passage as from the very view of God. He's the one sovereign over everything. And now in Chronicles, we have it more connected to how David was moved in a more direct way, right close to him. And we read there in chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles, it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And the simple explanation is that this is akin to what happened to Job. Job is a righteous man. He was living upon this earth. And Satan is the one who instigates that all God has to do is remove his blessings, and Job would curse God. And God tells Satan he can do what he would, except touch his life, and take it. So the first command, he wasn't even allowed to make him sick. That's why his life was spared. But then later when Satan speaks to God, God does allow Satan to touch his life and he becomes sick. But he was not allowed to take his life. And this is the same situation. Here's God sovereign over everything. And yet there's Satan connected to David. And God ordains and he allows that Satan would tempt David. But in a way where it's not David doing it. But it still shows his sovereignty. And let me read one thing that Matthew Henry says. He says, God as a righteous judge permitted it with a design from this sin of David to take an occasion to punish Israel for other sins for which he might justly have punished them without this one. And so you could say that David for a moment was left to himself. And in being left to himself, this is what he did. And it really opens our hearts to see how if it isn't God's sovereignty acting completely, protecting us, if he were to just take his hand for a moment from us, and in his sovereignty, he's able to do that. It's his mercy that protects us, so he can choose to not protect us, and we are completely exposed to Satan. And this is what happened to David. So this is a time to plead with the Lord that in his sovereignty he would not leave us exposed, that he would protect us, that he would keep us, and whatever sins we have committed, that God would forgive us and cleanse us. And so this about his sovereignty. And now let's look at the sin itself. And this is what's interesting about this text is, although we know that David sinned and he asks forgiveness for it, we have absolutely no idea the essence itself of the sin that he committed. We can say, well, in numbering the people, but we don't know exactly why numbering the people was a sin, because it wasn't a sin to number the people. So some people wonder, well, maybe he sinned by counting the people that were under 21 because that was a command they could not transgress. And maybe he did that. These are just supposition that people have given. Whenever census were to be taken, it would be the time that they would charge a half a shekel fee for the service of the sanctuary. And some people even say maybe that was his sin. He didn't charge that fee. Perhaps connected with the fact that later he had to pay certain shekels to obtain that land. They've come up with different ideas. And the truth is we have absolutely no idea. The most accepted idea, which is still in a sense just a general reality, is that it would have been pride in the heart of David. That in pride he wanted to know the numbers of his army, perhaps to glory in the multitude of it. Perhaps like Hezekiah showed the glory of the temple to the Babylonians, David maybe wanted to publish the glory of how big his army was. But see, these are also just suppositions. We are absolutely not 100% sure what these sins were. And the text even says that God was angry and with his anger kindled against Israel. And even there, we don't hear specifically what these sins were. And we could imagine that it could be that many in Israel were also becoming independent of God and going to their own ways of worshiping God in the high places, worshiping idols. We don't know. And there's, I believe, a reason why we don't know. Well, it's obvious that God did not make it very clear. He could have said it was the pride of David, period. And he could have said it was the idolatry of the people, period. But I believe the reason we don't know itself, a specific pinpoint of a sin, is because if we did, very likely in our weak human frame, we would think, for that kind of sin, plagues come. But for others, don't worry. Our mind works that way. That we connect things all too tightly. And God here purposefully, because it's obvious that he did, keeps from us the very essence of the sin, both of the people and of David, so that we realize that's not the point. The sin itself is not the point. But what is made abundantly clear in this passage is how one individual breaks his heart. And there's this double reality to how he breaks his heart. Because in verse 10 it says that his heart smote within him, and he says, I have sinned greatly, and that I have done in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. And we'll look at this phrase. It has a beautiful definition even of what forgiveness means. And later in verse 17, the same thing. Once David sees now the effect of the plague, and that God will cease, it seems, right there in Jerusalem at the threshing place of Araunah. In verse 17, we find again, and David spoke unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? So see, this is the point. God wants us to be focusing not upon the sin of David, but the reality that he repented. And it's the same thing about today. We can be thinking, what is it? What is the sin that has brought this evil to the whole world? What is the specific sin of our leaders, or the sins of the people? Or could it be the sin of my own heart? And the focus is for us to see, not the sin specifically, but that we would repent individually, that we would have a heart of brokenness, our own heart broken before the Lord. So even when Joab rebukes the king, he doesn't say, no, King David, because this will be an element of pride. He doesn't. He just says, why would you do this? We don't have to do this. And he does it reluctantly. See, it shows there's all these clues to the fact that it was sinful. But there's a mystery as to the sin. The best semblance would seem to be pride. And that is wonderful, because that can be applied to your heart and mine. Every single one of us could say pride really is the foundation of my sin too. Because it is the foundation of every sin. And whatever sin we need to repent of, we need to start with pride that makes us not care for the law of God and make up a law of our own and say, I can live this way, it's really okay. And so the sovereignty and the sin. And this leads us then to our second point of repentance and grace. And I just read a few verses just now about the repentance of David. And this is what's so precious in this passage, is that we have what we could call like a double repentance. He acknowledges his sin. His heart smites him. This word is very precious. It is the idea of slaying, of striking to kill. His heart has it's like there's been this loud clap in his own bosom, and it made him awake. It's the idea even of scourging. It's like his heart scourged him and woke him up to the reality of what he's doing. And in the text, it seems in 2 Samuel connected with what Gad comes and says, because it says in verse 11, for when David was up, and it connects with Gad's reproof. But that little word for actually could be translated and. What we find when we put Chronicles together is this, that David saw the numbers, and it was at that point that there was already something happening to the people. Let me read that passage in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21:7, it says, and God, right after the numbering of the people, it says, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. So before Gad came and explained everything, it's like David saw already some deaths happening. And that woke up his heart. That made him acknowledge something's happening. And this is what I believe we should do whenever afflictions hit us. And this affliction is hitting us, every one of us. There's so many things to focus upon. The whole financial reality, what we can do or not do, what countries are affected, the people that are suffering. They're all those realities. But there's this one foundational reality. And it is this, that this would be used by God to wake us up, to smite our hearts. And not just to smite the heart of that nation, because that nation is doing many horrible things, or this nation or the other, or this people or that people. This is really something that should call us each to have our own hearts smitten. And that we would all have our very verses before us and say, I have sinned greatly, and that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. That we would each, every one of us, focus upon our own sin, upon our own lives, and be humbled before the Lord. And anyone who would say, well, but I've sufficiently repented. And you notice what's happening to David. He repents, but then he repents again. When he sees what's happening, it's like his heart is made afresh to be smitten. And so in verse 17, he speaks to the Lord when he sees that angel. And if we put this together with the event in Chronicles, what has happened was this: the Lord has killed around 70,000 people with this plague throughout all of Israel, and he arrives at Jerusalem, and in Chronicles it reads that there are some being killed until he arrives at that threshing floor, and this angel is made visible to David, and he sees him with a sword, and he's about to bring greater destruction upon Israel, upon Jerusalem. And that's when David, in seeing the angel, you see in verse 17, and it's in Chronicles that shows that this angel has his sword ready to just act upon the people. And it's when he then speaks, Lord, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. So this is what the Lord is doing to our hearts, that we would say, Lord, help me be broken before thee. Help me to acknowledge my own sin, and help me to be humbled. And this is our prayer, that the Lord would use us to humble us. And yes, we pray that the Lord would use us to humble our leaders too. Because you think, put all of this in context, the Israelites, they had done wrong things, and they're being disciplined in God's justice. That's how the text starts. And yet you find David being sympathetic to the sheep and what they have done, and he intercedes in their behalf. And we have to think, when our leaders, they sin in ways that it makes other people and citizens suffer. This is what David is acknowledging. I sinned in a grievous way, and it's making these poor sheep suffer. So Lord, please protect them and deal with me. And we could pray also during this season, Lord, do keep our leaders from sinning. Turn their hearts to thee. You see, think what a blessing, beloved, would happen if this disease that has come upon every nation, if it would make one president really humble, two, three, or more, who would even declare, I want to ask forgiveness for my own rulings that have not been according to the God of Scriptures. And to have public confessions of faith, of sins, like David's. He was a king, and he was confessing his sin, and it was making it better for the people. And this is what we should pray could happen. So I'm not saying for us to focus in our own sins and not apply this to the rest of the world. All of us, it is a time for every one of us to be humble before the Lord. And so this about repentance and then grace, and we see God's grace in that he comes to David in his speaking of judgment. We already see his grace. So God sends Gad in verse 11 and verse 13. This is what Gad says to David. and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy hand? Now advise, see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And Gad is meaning, of course, to God. He's the one who sent me. And David, he's of course in a great strait. And he says, of all those three, he basically says, eliminate one, please. And this is what I mean about grace already. Even before we see God's justice in bringing this judgment, we see his grace. He broke his heart, so there's a beginning of repentance. And there is this sending of Gad. And in sending Gad, God gives these options. And he says, just don't put us directly into the hands of our enemies. The idea you get there is this. There's a way of being directly in the hand of God, which would be through these diseases or even through famine. But there's a way still to be in the hands of God when you're given to enemies. And then you're in the hands of men where they can do their evil work upon you. And David is saying, don't take me there. That's all I ask. But that we can be in the hand of God. And notice what he says, verse 14, for his mercies are great. And this is such a blessing. Even as David is contemplating judgment from God, he's speaking of the mercies of God. And this is how we should see judgment. If this judgment is being used to break my heart, to depend upon God more, well, then it's his mercy that has sent this, because it will make more of us and possibly the majority of us and maybe many who are not believers become believers and bow before this God. And it was his mercy that did it in sending justice. And so in our third point, we'll look at the justice and goodness. So we looked at the repentance in the heart of David. We see that that was God's grace and his grace to send a prophet and even to give options. And now we look at the justice itself. And the justice was that God, verse 15, it says, the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. But as you read the text, it doesn't seem that the time appointed was 3 days as God had said he would give. This justice is already being mitigated by God's mercy, where it seems like it's within one day from the morning, and it kept on going, and then you find David seeing what he sees and then breaking his heart and pleading for God to stop. And so in justice, God did bring one of those. And notice again there the element of mercy. Instead of 3 months of famine, he brought, 3 months of famine, he brought, 7 years of famine. Yeah, I'm saying 3 months because in 1 Chronicles it does say 3 months. It is 333. 3 years of famine, 3 months of war, 3 days of pestilence. And it's very simply why. In the Hebrew scriptures, it says 7 months of famine. In the Septuagint, which is the Hebrew scriptures translated into Greek, it does say 3 months there. And so that's why some versions would say three instead of seven. But if the Hebrew itself, original, had 7 years of famine, that's very likely what the original said. And God didn't choose the 7 years of famine. And he listened to David and didn't choose the 3 months of war. And he chose what actually was smaller, that he offered 3 days of the pestilence. And the text indicates he made it shorter still than 3 full days. And this is God's goodness. We find it even in the word that it shows how he was meaning to do more but didn't. And that's why we hear the word repented applied to God himself. That's in verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, and that's what David would have seen in Chronicles, it says that he saw the angel doing that, that the Lord, it says in verse 16, repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. Now we need to put this verse 16 and 17 together, and it's so precious. Because it Chronicles, like I said, shows David seeing that angel with his outstretched hand, and that's what evokes from his heart, "Please, Lord, no." Where he says in verse 17, "I have sinned and have done wickedly." And it's at this very moment, as we just read, that God tells the angel to not do it, to put that hand back, that arrow back into its sheath. And not destroy. And so we see the Lord repenting of the evil that he would do. God is not here changing his mind, but he is changing his action. And that is something he is completely free to do. And it's not repentance like you and I are called to repent. It is certainly, it's just simply a turning around from what he had been doing. And he can do that, again, because of his mercy. And he does it. He allows less people to die who deserved to die. And this was his goodness. In his justice, he was good. Now we find David pleading, interceding for the people. And the Lord does stay the hand of the angel. And I want to show a little more about God's goodness just in closing here. In verse 18, then Gad returns to David and tells him what to do. And he says, "To rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." Now, this was in Jerusalem, and many believe this was at the very location of Mount Moriah. Remember in that place where Abraham, many years back, went to Mount Moriah to offer Isaac. And God told him he didn't have to because he had seen that Abraham obeyed. And God provided a ram. Well, in that same place, David, in entreating before the Lord, he spares hundreds and thousands of people in Jerusalem. And an altar is built. And now there's this little interplay with Araunah. Araunah wants to offer for free that land. He probably envisions if you're going to make an altar to God, and he was probably seeing it was connected with the plague and what was happening. We don't know what Araunah would have seen, but David possibly would have said, "I saw the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn out right over your threshing floor. That's when I implored. That's why I pleaded, and that's where he sheathed his sword. And now I need to build an altar in this threshing floor." And Araunah, by all means, wants to give it. And David, by all means, wants to buy it. And what we find there is already a little result of what happens when hearts are broken, when we are repentant, when there is, in essence, what we could call the effects of a revival. Because you have a king who is pleading to purchase a land that he could very easily command to be given to him. But he's not about to do that. And he even says, and he wins the argument where he says, "I will surely buy it of thee," verse 24, at a price. "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God on that which doth cost me nothing." So he's saying, theologically, I need to have this land because I can't offer to the Lord something I pay nothing for. I want to value the privilege I have to worship God. And Araunah, of course, certainly would have accepted because we don't hear any more of his saying, "No, no, no, you can have it for free." But this is what I mean about an effect of a revival. This Araunah, he could have been materialistic and think, "A king wants my land? Well, then I'm going to increase it 100-fold. But no, there's no semblance in his heart of anything financial. He acknowledges this is a sacred moment. This has to do with souls and lives. And this is the king. I'm not going to be an opportunist. And he says, it's yours. And David says, no, I will pay for it. This is the result of a revival, isn't it? Where in our hearts, even if we be a king, we would be someone who bows and is humble to ask. And if you are the master and the owner of the land, you bow to the ground to the king. In verse 20, we find Araunah, where he went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. These are already the effects of repentance in the hearts of men. And so David, in verse 25, he builds there the altar unto the Lord. And we read through this so often in Scripture, we kind of lose track of what it means. But this is perhaps where the Scripture in 2 Samuel 24, the very last verse of 2 Samuel, is most focusing upon Christ. We see something of Christ when David says, Lord, these are the sheep, just let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me. David was being Christ-like there and saying that. But where we see Christ is really on the offerings that are placed upon that altar. So it says he offered burnt offerings. And even here, this isn't for us to just be familiar and not think of it, but that he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then it says, so the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. And this is what we need to be thinking. What did he offer there? Burnt offerings, number one. And these were the offerings that had to start with. You could not offer peace offerings if you had not offered burnt offerings. Because the burnt offerings were the ones for sins, to ask forgiveness for sin. You were wanting the whole animal consumed. And you were there placing your sins upon that animal and asking God to literally take away the iniquity of our hearts. And with that sin having been taken away, having been atoned, then he offered the peace offerings. And those were the offerings of gratitude, the offerings of reconciliation. Everything is well now between us. And I just want to close connecting this, which I have just said, with verse 10, where I said that there's a phrase there that basically gives us the definition of forgiveness, where he says, O Lord, after he said, I have sinned greatly, I have done in what I have done, he says, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. He's literally asking, here's my sin, Lord, take it with thy divine hands and put it somewhere else. Don't leave it in my bosom. Don't leave it in me. Don't leave it in my record before me in heaven, in that book that is in thy hands. Erase it. Blot it out. And this is what forgiveness is. One of the most basic definitions of forgiveness is the carrying and lifting away of sin. And you know that David would have placed his hand upon the offering and said, Lord, my sin. And then he would have said things, and the priest or whoever was there maybe would have heard if it was pride. And they maybe would have heard if he forgot to do one thing or another. Or if some people think that he was even wanting in the census to establish a tax so that he could increase his coffers. We don't know what his sin was, but he would have at that time placed his hands and asked, Lord, my sins be upon this offering. And then that offering was placed on the sacrifice, on the altar. And the blood was shed. And the fire consumed it. And it's here that we think of Jesus, that we see Jesus. The Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, it is there that he took our sins upon him. And every single time we truly confess our sins by faith in Christ, and that we trust in him with a faith that is true, our sins are lifted up and they are taken away. But they had to be placed upon Jesus for you and me to be forgiven. And that's what forgiveness is. When you and I ask to be forgiven, we're saying, Lord, take this sin that is in me. I did it. I thought it. I said it. Lord, it's registered before me and thee. Lord, take it away from me. Place it upon the Lord Jesus. And there atone for my sin once and for all, that I may be reconciled to thee. And then I can sing hymns of gratitude and offer sacrifices of peace offerings. See, even there, it's through the Lord Jesus, because those peace offerings were also offered on the altar. So it's all through the Lord Jesus. So during this time of uncertainty, I just want to close with a personal word to those who are here. And again, our hearts are so saddened that we can't all be together. And we understand it is the season we're in. But that we would, during this time, in being humbled by what's happening, that we would ask the Lord to humble us in the spiritual way. That each and every one of us would have this spiritual revival of turning to the Lord, depending upon Him more. Acknowledging we don't have control over the situation, but God does. He's the sovereign one. And He sees my heart. Lord, take away all my sins. Put them upon the Lord Jesus, and there atone for them. And help me to live in thy presence, close to thee, depending upon thee. I want to bring that thought of this morning, that we would dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That passage in Psalm 91 really has the answer to how we should be living. We should be living in communion with the Lord, trusting in Him, depending upon Him, reading His Word more, praying more, meditating upon Him. Many of us have already noticed how now all of a sudden we have more time in our hands and we have less things to keep us busy. And what are we doing with this time? Let us use it wisely. Let us go to the Lord. Let us have moments of prayer. Let us have moments of reading the Bible. That we would be in this secret place while we have to be in our homes, in essence, closed in there. But help us, that the Lord would help us to be close to Him in heaven itself, even during this season. And that the Lord would graciously, like He did to David, that He would stay the hand of this disease. This is, of course, our prayer, that the Lord would do so, that He would stop it here in America, that He would curb its effect, that He would spare lives. That's our prayer during this time. Let us then go to Him in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God, we do thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, again for Thy sovereignty. But this afternoon, as we see this result that Thy sovereignty, in light of the afflictions we're under, should take to a toll in our own hearts, to humble us, to make us acknowledge, Lord, our dependence upon Thee, that it would break us, Lord, that it would further humble us. We pray that this would be the effect upon the whole world, upon the nations, upon the leaders of the nations, upon Thy people throughout the whole world. Lord, also that it would bring to us a great sense of sympathy, because even though this is not the norm for us, and it hasn't been so long as the most elderly among us have lived, we have never seen this. But Lord, it is the norm for those who live under persecution and who are not allowed to meet and who are penalized if they do. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be moved in sympathy for them as we learn something of what they are afflicted with. And even us, Lord, aren't being afflicted in the same way, because many of us are still connected through the internet. even as we meet this morning and this afternoon. But in these places that we speak of, Lord, the communications are even less possible and more strained and greater isolation they feel, Lord. So move our hearts, Lord, to be in prayer during this time for the persecuted church, the underground church, the church that is throughout so many lands and are not able to meet. And we plead, Lord, with Thee that Thou would use this time to bind us closer to Thee. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing together in closing the last portion of Psalm 91. So this is Psalter 249, stanzas 4 through 6, and then our doxology is number 3 in the back of our psalters, the doxology number 3. This is page 415. Receive then the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.